God has taken Max and Sherry Greiner on an incredible spiritual journey, resulting in literally hundreds of authentic, documented miracles. The Greiners' continuing spiritual pilgrimage, which began in September of 1976, has been the subject of newspaper, magazine, book, radio, television, and internet coverage around the world. In 1989, the artist began receiving invitations to share his remarkable testimonies at meetings, churches, universities, and seminaries across America. Often, when Max would share his usual stories, the Holy Spirit would work more miracles as he testified about Jesus and prayed publicly. These classic messages describe timeless spiritual truths, which Max illustrates with actual contemporary miracles. In many cases, these miracles have been documented and witnessed by hundreds of people who were present at the time. If you have ever wondered if God still supernaturally intervenes in today's world, or you need your own miracle, or you desire a richer walk with God, the Greiner's testimony will bless you. Max's powerful testimony and his internationally collected Christian artwork are well known. For more information on his art or other inspiring messages from the Kerrville, Texas artist, please visit his website at www.maxgreinerart.com. That's www.maxgreinerart.com. We believe God will touch you as you hear this testimony. We pray now in the name of Jesus Christ that the following true testimony will be used by God to bless you more than you can imagine. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let me thank you for inviting me to Trinity Baptist here in San Antonio to speak to the Art League. I thank you for that opportunity. I've sensed a real sweet spirit about this church and your pastor. And I just thank you for the chance to be here tonight. I know you have artists that come every month, I guess, and I've spoken to other art clubs, but I felt like I probably should share some things that you normally won't hear and haven't heard, I would guess, and some special things that God's been doing in my life, a lot of it related to my artwork, and I thought that I could share that. It might be of some value beyond me just telling you how I carve a sculpture or how I paint a painting. God likes artists. I'm sure of that. He made a whole bunch of us, for one thing. We know that much. But I guess we create things, and He created everything. And maybe that's part of why He likes us. I know that scripturally, a lot of people, when they think about art and Christians and Christian art, they think about the Ten Commandments and thou shalt not make graven images. And I've had several people write me and say, you're not supposed to be doing sculptures of Jesus or Christian things. And those of you that have studied the Bible, I'm sure know that when the Ten Commandments said, thou shalt not do graven images, it was not saying thou shalt not do art or thou shalt not do art of Jesus. It was saying don't worship what you make with your hands. And it's kind of easy to say, well, we don't worship anything that we do today because we know that in a piece of metal or in a painting that there's nothing there to worship, that God's not in that, in that piece of metal. That's what the commandments are talking about. But in another scripture, God really, right after he shares the Ten Commandments about how we should do our artwork or not do it, in Exodus 31:1-4, he talks about an artist, and let me just, if I could, take a second to read that.
Your machine making
time? Yeah. Right after God gave the commandment in Exodus 20:3-7, the Ten Commandments, which he was warning us about worshiping things that we make with our hands, shortly after that, in 31, it says, and then the Lord says to Moses, see, I've chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, knowledge, and all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. And so certainly it's okay to be doing art, and it's okay to be doing art that glorifies God. We're just not supposed to worship it. I've always known that all talent is from God, and each generation has a certain measure of artists. The good news is that God doesn't put too many artists in one generation, or you know, everybody would be starving. He spreads it out and puts some doctors and lawyers and people that make a lot of money in there too. And but historically, art has glorified God, or the beauty of His creation. Today, that's kind of changed, as most of us are aware, how it's kind of degenerated down to pretty well pure shock value. And the definition of art, and the word art, has eroded to the point where the components of talent or skill or creativity really aren't necessary anymore. And, you know, and we've seen public tax dollars go to fund public art that promotes violence and pornography and child abuse and homosexuality. And we've really kind of got things messed up down here. But the older that I get, I'm convinced that God put artists in the world to uplift the human spirit and to bring joy, to have fun, and to really focus our attention on His creation and design, and really to help us enjoy the human imagination that He's given us. I'm not a prude in all this. I know that, for example, that the figurative nude art, some of the work that's been done, is the best art in the world when it's done in good taste. And historically, it's been recognized, and it's the ultimate challenge for a serious artist. And, you know, in the human form is God's premier creation. So certainly figurative work has a place when it's done in good taste in the art world. I've also learned that real artists are people who create because they have to, because it's in them and it's going to come out, and it eventually does, and it really doesn't have anything to do with selling art. You know, some people kind of try to define artists, if you're selling it, you're an artist, but that's not the way I define it, and I don't believe that's the way God defines it. He gives all of us the ability to create, and some of us are more passionate about it, and that's, we don't have a lot of choice. That's just what happens, and it's a very special gift, and we're all fortunate that those of us that make art are very fortunate among men to have those abilities from the Lord. I think that art, too, is more than just a product. It's somewhat of a process. It gives us insight, and it gives us something back that's lasting. Somebody tonight mentioned how artwork that they've seen continues to give back to them, and I think that's a special attribute that you won't get that from your toaster or your VCR or your stock certificates. But I think God made it for our own edification and for the edification of others. Art at its best intellectually stimulates and challenges us to think, and it brings pleasure. And art at its worst, and really the word is used art pretty loosely, degrades man and God and His creation. And I could again give you a demonstration or share the aspects of how I make my art, but I'd like to share with you how God has worked in the life of one artist, and He's been doing some real incredible things, and a lot of it's been involved with my artwork. I'm a third generation Southern Baptist. I've been a Southern Baptist all my life. I accepted Christ when I was 7, and that's about the same time I realized that I had a little more natural artistic ability than the other kids, and in fact did my first paintings and sculptures when I was 7, 8, 9 years old. And I was lucky to have supportive parents that encouraged me in that, and And I had a good education, was thankful. I went to Texas A&M and was in the design program there and graduated in 1974. And again, had a lot of encouragement and support. And I owe a lot to my parents and my teachers. But I grew up thinking that artists starve. So I decided to be an architect. And so I joined an architecture firm in 1974 in Dallas. And I found out it wasn't so easy on architects either. And but about the same time, I married my wife, Sherry, my high school sweetheart, and a lot of prayer from both of us preceded that decision. At the same time, I became an avid archery fanatic, I guess you might say, and bow hunting, and we got into canoeing and backpacking, and I was a leader in a lot of state and national archery organizations and conservation organizations, and that's really, I lived and breathed my my outdoor experience and my artwork. And then in 77, I had a chance to take a job as an artist for an archery company out in California named Jennings. And that really seemed like the briar rabbit in the briar patch, because they wanted to pay me twice as much as I was making as an architect to do my art and talk about bow hunting and archery. And so it didn't take me too long to figure out that was a good deal. So we moved out to California. And in September of 77, God started moving in our life in a new way. And I had, again, been saved since I was seven, but it took a Methodist friend, his testimony, to convince me that God was still working miracles in our world. And up until that point, I didn't know he was still doing that. I thought he'd pretty well put the world on automatic pilot and that he really wasn't in the miracle business anymore. But this Methodist friend shared with me a miracle that happened to him. He left the room. A thought came into my mind that wasn't my own. And I recognized it as the Lord's voice, that still soft voice. He told me what was going to happen in the next 24 hours. I went in and I witnessed it to nine people that were there. And everything occurred just like the Lord said the next day. And the odds of that, we had it calculated on a computer here at Southwest Research, was 330 billion to one that those events could occur. And they not only occurred, but I told everybody in advance that I felt like the Lord said this was going to happen today. But that really opened my eyes to God being a miracle-working God. But I didn't really change the way I was, which was really chasing my star and trying to get ahead. And at that point, I got to a crossroads in my life where I was thinking that maybe it was possible to be a full-time professional artist to make a living from my art. And I had to choose between being an architect or an artist, and I was thinking of going on to graduate school. And again, a lot of prayer went into that, and God led my wife and I to choose the art road. And in the spring of 1978, we moved back to Texas, to Woodville, decided to try a new marketing technique which really hadn't been used very much up until that time, which was to write a newsletter and to share our personal thoughts about how and why we created our artwork. And we wrote this newsletter and put some of my paintings and my very first sculptures in there. The newsletter was going to cost us $1,500. By that time, we'd used up all our money and we had $40 in the bank. And we mailed out about 500 of these newsletters, and I remember the night my wife and I collapsed after typing all the labels and licking all the stamps, and we said this prayer, and within 48 hours, we'd sold over $20,000 worth of art, and we were off, and I believe the Lord had a big hand in that, and it was really the kickoff, and we just were on the top of the world, and it, my work was being, I guess, receiving acceptance, and my sculpture editions, as you can see some here, were actually selling out before I even cast them. When I just show a wax sculpture or even the drawing, the entire edition would sell out, and they were doubling and tripling on the resale market. I was getting from my paintings anywhere from $2,000 to $8,000 each, and for the sculptures, too. And we were working day and night, but this was quite new to us, and we didn't know exactly what was going on, but we just kept doing more of the same because it was working. And we'd always wanted to, it was a dream to move out here to the hill country. My wife and I, in July of 81, moved to Kerrville. We bought some beautiful land out in the hill country with lots of rocks and deer and turkey and water. And we moved a mobile home onto the site and had designed a passive solar or sheltered house and hoped to build that. And by that point, we really were, everything was going great. And I guess by the time I reached 35 years old, we'd even sold more than $1 million worth of my art. And it was in prestigious private and corporate collections. But pride comes before the fall. And it seemed like suddenly overnight, in September of 83, our world began to fall apart. And it was then that we learned that my wife had a life-threatening disease that wasn't easily treated. And then the economy failed, and 95% of my art collectors went bankrupt. And in 1 year, I can remember, we had $35,000 in canceled orders. And up until that point, I was giving a written money-back guarantee. The only artist that I knew of doing that, and now I know why nobody else was doing it, but we had people that had ordered. Matter of fact, that elk runs right there. And in the spring, and by the time the fall had come, this recession had hit everybody in the economy, that everybody canceled their orders, and I owed the people their deposits back, plus I owed the foundry the money for casting the work the people ordered. And that sent us into serious debt. And it was about that time that my daughter, Shay, Diana Shay, was conceived, and that's kind of a story and a miracle in itself. But all these things came to bear, and our marriage was stressed. And all of a sudden, we were at the top of the mountain, and then now we're at the bottom of the valley. And I realized in a hurry that I really couldn't fix what was going wrong in our life. I couldn't fix it with the talent God had given me, or with the intellect, or with the enemy, all that, or the, not enemy, but the energy that he had given me to apply, that none of that was working. And I couldn't help Sherry, and I couldn't help the economy, and I couldn't really even help our marriage. And it was during the worst times that, for us, God sent Christian friends to help us, and my parents, family, to support us at a time when it seemed like nothing was working. And he started doing these little miracles, little tiny things. He wasn't fixing the big problem, and something little would happen that would let us know he was still there, he was still in charge, and it kept us going. But I was kind of crying out, God, where are you? And the restoration, though, began in spring of 1986. And it really started, I guess, after God had made major changes in me. And quite a lot of humbling had occurred. And I had just realized that there's some things in this world that only God can fix. And that we sometimes give ourselves more credit than we should. And I had to get to the point where I realized that. And Sherry began to improve with the help of doctors and friends. And it was then that God started moving into my art in a real strong way. And that's one of the things I really want to share tonight. It was in the spring of 1986. I was on the way home from my art gallery, and I just pulled into the drive, and a thought came into my mind that wasn't my own. I don't know how else to describe it, but it said, I want you to do a sculpture of Jesus washing Peter's feet. And I was so sure it was the Lord's voice that I immediately said, but God, what about all these things I'm doing right now? And when I hear myself talking back to myself, it makes me kind of wonder if that's him that I'm hearing. And I guess I did not see, and I wasn't very obedient. He said, do this sculpture, and the thought kept coming back over and over. But I saw no reason to do it, and I even said, yes, Lord, I'll do it. Let me get all these things I'm doing done first. And I saw no financial reason, because I didn't know anybody that bought anything that was religious or spiritual. And I'd up until then been doing my wildlife and other things. And I really wasn't very obedient. But he had given me an idea that was a world-class idea, and I did not recognize it at the time. But he didn't quit, because in October of 86, he gave me another idea. And it was when I was driving home, again from the gallery, I was about halfway home, and I'd been trying to think of a jewelry idea to make a ring or a charm or something for my wife's birthday that was coming up. And I'd been thinking weeks, and finally it was 2 weeks before her birthday, and I remember saying, God, I give up. I need a good idea quick, please. And when I said that prayer, I had, I guess you could call it a vision, but I saw the fish in the middle of the butterfly, and the fish with its tail up becoming the antenna of the butterfly, and I saw wings attached to it, and I said, great idea, Lord. And I did appreciate that one, and I went and made Sherry the piece of jewelry, and I started showing it to a few people, and I really was starting to realize how significant that in 2,000 years, nobody had ever turned the fish, the ichthus, you know, the secret symbol of Christianity, into a butterfly. And I did copyright that idea, since I didn't think the Lord would mind, and I put my name on the copyright form instead of his, even though I did promise him that that I would always witness where I got the idea. And that little butterfly, now we've done a gift line, and it's in like 50 million mail order catalogs. We've just licensed the Zondervan Corporation. They're going to be making gift items with it. And we're told that it just may become the third most recognized symbol of Christianity in the world after the cross and after the ichthus fish symbol. And it really is a divine idea, and that testimony goes with every design, no matter who has it, wherever it is in the world. God gets the glory, because that's really the way it happened. I said a prayer, and the answer came immediately. And I've since learned that, as somebody else told me too, we ought to pray more for ideas. We tend to try to work them up ourselves, but God's ideas are always a lot better. And so those were two ideas, though, that I felt really were from Him. And in July of 1988, God started really intervening in our financial picture, whereas He made the gift line start working. And but we were about to lose an employee that we had, my secretary named Peggy Settman, and she was a real strong follower of the Lord. And she had been really praying for our business, and we were through real, you know, serious financial times, and we're really going week to week and hoping we could pay everybody. And anyhow, she called up one Sunday morning, and she never called me at home, but with working 2 years for me, she never called me at home. One Sunday morning, she calls up and she says, Jeremiah 29:11. And I went, who is this? She says, this is Peggy. She says, Jeremiah 29:11, God says that the message is for you. And I said, well, what is Jeremiah 29:11? And she said, well, and she read it to me, and it says, I alone know the plans I have for you, plans to bring you prosperity and not for disaster, plans to bring about the future you hope for. Well, she said that to me, and I said, well, that's great. You know, anybody would love to hear that scripture being applied to them. And I said, thank you, Peggy, and hugged up the phone, and I was not sure. Again, that was the Lord, and we're supposed to test these things and not be gullible, but I said, I hope that's for me, because we sure need that. And so about the same time, she was leaving and having to move back to Minnesota, and I had to find an employee. And I said, Lord, I don't want to go advertising and looking for an employee. Could you just tell me who you want me to hire and skip all this other stuff? And when I said that prayer, a name came into my mind, and it was Jimmy Lammers. And it was an acquaintance I'd met in Sunday school there in Trinity Baptist in Kerrville. And I said, Jimmy Lammers, Lord, I think he's gone, or he's moving, I don't know, but it kept coming back very, very strong. And finally, I got home and told my wife, I said, I think we're supposed to hire Jimmy Lammers. And she said, Jimmy Lammers? And I said, yeah, honey. And she said, well, we don't even know what he can do. And I said, I don't know, but I think we're supposed to call him right now and ask him if he wants his job. And this is kind of unlike me, but what I did is I said, I'm going to call. She says, he's not there. He's the choir director of the little mission church on Friday night. They were having something there Friday night, and he's not there. And I said, honey, I'm supposed to call right this instant. I went over to the telephone. I called. He answered the phone. And I said, what are you doing there? And he said that, well, we were supposed to go to the church music thing tonight, but we've been real discouraged because I thought I had a job lined up in West Virginia, and they just called and said that they're not going to hire me, and we've been looking for a job for quite a while. And I said, well, I'm calling about a job. And I think the Lord sent me. And he said, really? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, okay, let me think about it. So I hung up the phone, and I turned to Sherry, and I said, I think I just offered him a job. And I didn't even ask him what he could do. And I said, I didn't even ask for a resume. And I said, I got to call back and find out, at least get a resume. And so I called right back a few minutes later, and his wife, Susan, answered the phone. And she said, boy, you don't know what your call meant to us to get it to come in when it did, because we were so discouraged. And she says, you know, it's the strangest thing, but this guy in our church gave us a scripture this week. I said, Jeremiah 29:11. And she said, how did you know that? And I said, because God just gave me the same one. And the story doesn't end there. We went on that weekend to College Station to a marriage enrichment seminar that a good Christian friend wanted us to go to. And then we went on down to Port Arthur, where my wife's family lives. And I was sitting there on the couch, and my sister called, and she said, there's some folks in town that might have an interest in seeing your art. Now, the economy was at its worst then, and Port Arthur and the oil business was just, you know, terrible down there, and all my collectors had gone bankrupt. And so in any event, she said, there's somebody, an attorney, that might like to see your work. And I said, well, that's great. I still had a little bit of old fight in me, even though I was pretty discouraged about this economy. And I went over to the house, and the wife came to the door, Sandy Burmeister, and her husband was watching football, and he wouldn't even leave the football game on the TV set. And I remember looking in there and saying, I'm dead, Lord. I'm dead. When they won't come look at your art because the football game's on, you know, you got to figure, tough odds. Well, to make a long story short, he finally came in. He looked at my art. He said, I've watched it for a long time. I've admired it. I like some of it. And something made me say, I've got a collection that I bought back from a collector, bankrupt collector. By any chance, would you like that? And he said, yeah, I think we'd like that. That was $58,000. And the really strange part is just a few hours before that, I'd taken my dad to the airport there in Jefferson County, and I said, Dad, I got to tell you about this Jeremiah 29:11 thing. But I told him the story about how the revelation came and then the deal with Jimmy. And so at like 6 o'clock, I dropped him off at the airport. I called him back at 9:30, and I said, Dad, I'm in the kitchen of a man and a wife, and they want to buy that whole set of bronzes and wonder if they can finance part of it. And my dad had just fallen asleep, and he said, what? Call me back in the morning. He said, no, wait, stay on the line. And I shared this with him, and sure enough, that prophecy was fulfilled in that sense with that order, which really helped us through a difficult time, and hopefully it's not over. But the next thing that happened that bought us some more time was we had finally got obedient after a Methodist friend, Jim Beard, continued to bug me about doing this sculpture. God started talking to him and saying that I was supposed to do the sculpture of Jesus washing Peter's feet. And he'd call up at all hours telling me, you're supposed to do this. God says you're supposed to do this, and your business and life won't turn around until you do what he said. And so I finally said, I'll do it. we'll do it. And so I did that little small sculpture, the 1/6 life size over there. I did it in wax, and I really had very little hope that anybody would buy it, to be honest with you, but because I didn't know anybody that bought anything that was spiritual. And but I sent out a letter in March of 89, and a picture of the wax. And I think we sold over 25 of the sculptures from the wax, the pictures of the wax. And well, what was interesting, how it happened, the way God makes his timing is so perfect, we sent the letters out not knowing if it was going to work. About the same time, we were about to lose our home and our land that we the land that was beautiful. We were still living in the mobile home because we'd been unable to build the house that we wanted to build. And we were, everything was about to be foreclosed on us, and we were going to be forced into bankruptcy. And I remember on a Monday morning in March of 89, I came in and I said, actually got out on my knees, and I said, "Lord, we don't have to have this land. We love this land. It's beautiful out here in the hill country, but we don't have to have it. But if you're going to save this deal, you're going to have to hurry, because the attorneys are finally of the no more debt, and they're not going to let us go any longer. This is it. Today, in this 3 days, is supposedly when they were going to go ahead and file all the papers against us." And I said, "Lord, we need a miracle." Well, I said that prayer, and the next couple that walked in my art gallery there in Kerrville, and I believe it was a couple of hours or an hour later, I don't honestly remember, was Bert and Elder Guthrie. And they'd got my letter, and they said, "I want to buy one of your small divine servant sculptures." And I said, "By any chance, you couldn't use another $8,000 to $10,000 worth of art, could you?" And they said, "Yeah, what do you got?" And I said, "Well, how about this and this?" And they said, "Okay, I think, let's think about that." And I went, "Wow." And then I went down the street and talked to one of my other collectors, and I said, would you be interested in $8,000 to $10,000 worth of art?" And he said, "Yeah, maybe, let me think about it." So I went back to the people we owed money to, the bank and the mobile home people, and I said, "Look, we won't have to file a bankruptcy if you can give me some time to get this money in that these folks had promised." And they said, "Okay." I believe it was 30 days they'd give us. Well, 30 days rolled around, and no money. I mean, it's the old deal where you say the prayer, you trust in the Lord, and nothing. You know, it's the delay. But his timing is real incredible. And Mrs. Guthrie drove in on the day of the deadline, which she didn't know the date. And as she handed me the check and I put the sculpture in the car, the attorney called. While she was there exchanging the money, and my manager said, "We just got the money, you know, it's coming out today." And God did it precisely. And what was neat was that the other orders with the divine servant that came in, all of those orders started coming in. And even though the second guy never came through, the total amount of money that we needed, the $17,000, was there in the moment that we needed it to save the ranch. Anyhow, it was quite amazing the way God solved that financial need. And when we still go, even now, it's kind of a trusting day to day. And like I'm sure a lot of you know a lot more about that than I do. But we had pretty well been through the fire of trials. And God, I guess, had to break me in particular to where I could hear his voice and be sensitive to what he wanted to do and not just doing what I wanted to do. And, you know, I'd pretty well in the old days, I'd always just said, "God, I'm going over here. If you want to go with me, come on." And since then, I've said, "Wherever you want to go, God, just tell me and I'll go and I'll follow." And you know, in the artist language, it's kind of like he had to chip off the rough edges. He wants pliable clay that he can work with. He wants vessels that he can use that are yielded to him. And we still don't understand all this, but the miracles started coming. And the first one was in April of 89, and it had to do with, I was at an art show, wildlife art show, and hundreds of people had been by, and this one man and his son walked by, and that little voice came into my head, and it said, "Ask this guy about some great miracle I've worked in his life." And I went, "Okay." So I introduced myself. I said, to a total stranger, I said, "Excuse me, sir, but has God just worked some great miracle in your life?" And sure enough, he had just been healed. Some people had laid hands on him and prayed in the name of Jesus, and he had been healed in an 8-year condition. And I'm going, "Wow." And I said, "Who are you anyways?" And his name was Dan Papp, and he was one of the top leaders in the Fish and Game Department in the state of Idaho. And anyway, so I come back. That was on a Sunday, I believe, and I came back to Kerrville, and that Monday, I got a phone call from my mother, and she was hysterical, and she said, "Your dad's on a plane to Houston. The doctors think that he may have to have a double lung and heart transplant. He's got a rare inherited lung disease there's no cure for." And I said, "Mom, I don't understand all this, but God went way out of his way to show me he's still in the healing business. And she really didn't hear me, but I knew I had a peace about what was going on. And in any event, my dad didn't have to have that operation. And it, again, it's a story in itself, and we're still praying for him, but he's still with us. And this summer was supposed to have been his deadline, I guess, and the Lord has chosen to keep him going for us, which we're really grateful. But God really started moving into our life at another art show. I was at the Christian Booksellers Association. I don't know if you know that group, but it's the largest gathering of Christian artists in the world, and they meet one place around the United States every year in July. And we were there, and a whole bunch of things happened. But God led us to say a prayer and asking for his spiritual gifts. And in that prayer, we had to yield 100%. And we, Sherry and I said this prayer, which was just, God, I yield 100% of my life to you and your use, and I would like any gifts that you'd like to give me. And in Jesus' name. And some really strange things started happening. But in September of 89, I was here in San Antonio with the American Bell Association, and I'd been chosen to do their convention bell, their international convention bell. And I was at a meeting, a secular meeting, and the meeting ended, and that little voice came into my head and it said, I want you to say a prayer for Ron. And Ron had the previous 30 minutes been telling me about a paralysis that was taking over his body, and very out of context with the visiting around the table, which normally concerns talking about bells. But anyways, again, to make a long story short, I eventually asked Ron if I could say a prayer. He finally allowed me to do that, which I'd never done anything like that with anybody in my life, especially folks that at that time I really didn't know real well. And but there were five of us in the room, and God healed him, his wife, and a Southern Baptist missionary that was in the room just praying with us. And it blew us all away, and it was, everybody was instantly healed. And we don't understand all of that, but it was a life-changing experience. And you know, the miracles have continued to happen, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit have continued to manifest. And I know these things are pretty unusual for Southern Baptist experience. And again, that's all I know. 40 years as a Southern Baptist, but I'd like to share two of them specifically that relate to my art. When I was doing that big sculpture outside, I had to fly to the foundries in Colorado to get some quotes, and I met my cousin there, and I shared what I've shared with you with him. And he said, I've got a back problem. Why don't we just pray? And I said, well, let's do it. And we prayed. And he'd injured his back playing football. And I didn't find out until 6 months later, but he said God healed him. And he told me 6 months later that he had been healed. And another really amazing one happened as I was about to take the wax of the big sculpture to the foundry, and a couple from Seguin came up to see the sculpture, Charles and Clara Beale, and they looked at the sculpture, and we just witnessed for Jesus, and Charles said, could we say a prayer? There's something wrong with me. And I said, well, sure, let's say a prayer. And we just held hands in the gallery there with my five-year-old at the time, and my wife, and Charles and Clara, and said a prayer. And here's the letter we got after we got back from delivering the wax to the foundry. And it's, I'll just read a portion, but it says, as you'll recall, we prayed together for a healing just before we left. I have an amusing story to relate in that regard. I had not mentioned it, but I had a small growth on the inside of my left thigh, which had become inflamed and painful. Claire had been putting medication on it for a week, but after we prayed, it got worse. Well, that's a little interesting commentary there. After we prayed, it got worse. The next day, Tuesday, I called the doctor for an appointment to have it removed. I was told he could see me at 10:30 a.m. the next day. I went. I waited for an hour and a half in the waiting room. Finally, they called me into a small treatment room all set up for surgery. I got up on the table, dropped my pants to show him the growth, and I couldn't find it. It was gone. The doctors and the nurses both laughed and said something like, miracles do happen. I didn't laugh. I told them the next time I had waited an hour and a half to see them, and the next time I had a growth to be removed, I was going to call it in. And so those kind of things have continued to happen, and there's more, and it's changed the focus of our life, to be honest with you. And we've tried, my wife and I, to put everything in God's hands, and God since then has been working more miracles, and we don't understand it, but he has healed doctors, and he has healed nurses, and dentists, and psychiatrists, and again, the Southern Baptist missionaries, and many people of all kinds of things. And, you know, this is unusual to Southern Baptists with our background and experience, I know, but it is all in the Bible. And Jesus says it is supposed to happen, and I know that it's okay to ask him. And he says that we can ask. And, you know, in conclusion, I guess I'd just like to say that we've learned that we're supposed to trust God and not our own abilities. We've learned that we need to let him lead us so that he can use us. We've tried to be sensitive to his voice, and I've learned to ask for ideas too. And we've also learned that as he does these things, we're supposed to give him the credit and the witness, because it was miracles that brought people to Jesus to begin with. His major purpose was salvation, but he used his supernatural miracle-working power to draw the masses to him. And he's still doing that because it confirms the reality of the word. And the other thing that we have learned is that priorities are real important to God, and that we need to keep him first and family second, and our art, our career, or whatever else, our hobby after that. And I guess, you know, I would just urge each of you, and I'm sure most of you probably are already are followers of Christ, but if you're not, you ought to be, because there's a whole lot of benefits on this earth and in the next life. And and I would also encourage you to say that prayer that we did, if you're already a follower, and just to, between you and the Lord, just ask him if there's anything else he wants to give you, and if you're willing to yield 100% and try to yield his will, just pray that prayer. And some real incredible things may start happening. And when you think you hear that little voice or an urge or a need to say a prayer for somebody or to do something, just do it. And let God worry about the results. He's sovereign. He decides how, when, and where. But we're supposed to do that. And God has used my artwork, it seems, and the timing of everything has all come together. And I'm getting invitations all over the United States to speak and to show my work and to give my testimony. And we've got two national TV shows that are coming up that really need some prayer on that. Would appreciate it from y'all, because this is interesting stuff. But I know that God has used this this sculpture, the divine servant especially, because it was really, I think he was trying to teach me something about humility and servanthood. And that's why he gave that idea to me. And ironically, nobody in history has ever done that composition before in sculpture, to my knowledge. And it touches the hearts of lots of people. And a lot of people, when they see the big bronze, the life-size piece outside, they start crying, grown men. And it's kind of interesting the way God has created and led me in a new direction, which I never planned to go in. And I sure didn't expect all these things that he's doing. But we've learned to go where he wants to go and do what he wants to do. And I just would urge each of you to listen to that voice and be sensitive. And I'm going to ask, I think we're going to have a break, and I'll answer some questions. But if it's all right with the group, can I just say a prayer for this group and ask God's blessing on you? Can that be all right? Okay. God, I thank you again for the chance to witness for you. And I just thank you, God, for the people here tonight, the men and the women. And I just thank you for their lives and for the witnesses they are for you. And I thank you for the talent that you've given to each one of them, Father. And I would just ask in Jesus' name that if there's any here that don't know you personally, that you would just touch their hearts tonight and let them know that you're real and that you want to be in their life and that a part of them, Father, and that you want them in the kingdom. And God, I would just ask that if there are any of those that it's time for even a deeper walk with you, a recommitment, whatever you want to call it, Lord, that you would just again touch their hearts, Father, so that they would pray that prayer. And God, I would just ask that if there's any healing tonight that needs to be done in any way, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual, that you would just do that in the name of Jesus. And I just thank you for the privilege of being able to ask as one of your children. And I thank you, Father, now for any miracles and any healing and anything that you choose to do tonight, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. I guess probably if it's the right time to take a break, we'll take a break, and then I'll be here to answer any questions on any topic, art-wise or God-wise or whatever, do the best I can. But I thank you for the chance to share tonight.
You might have seen. But in the last few years, he has been led by his faith into new areas that are more spiritual, and his most recent piece, which he's going to talk about today, he brought a small one here, and the large one is parked outside. Okay. Divine Servant, I think, is the name of that piece, and many of you may be familiar with that work. And if he has been featured on the 7 Cuts today, go welcome Max Greiner.
Good morning. Thank you for letting me join you today for lunch. I'm sorry I was a little bit late, but I did make it, and I thank you for the opportunity to be here. The timing is kind of unique, I guess, this being Good Friday and Easter coming up, and I guess the world's greatest miracle occurred on Easter, and I guess maybe the reason that I'm here at this particular time is I guess I'm a witness, a living witness to the fact that God is still doing miracles, and we have just in the last few years seen the power of prayer and of God's love, and he has kind of intervened in the life of my wife and myself and changed our agenda somewhat from where it was. The Divine Servant sculpture that was mentioned, this is the small one here, and the idea really came during a time of trials that my wife and I were going through several years ago, and we were facing health, physical problems, financial problems with the economy, and that put stress on our marriage, and everything looked like it was coming down, and I was saying the famous phrase, God, where are you? And about that same time, I was coming home from the gallery, and I was just driving down the road and felt like I got a message from the Lord that he spoke into my mind, the message was, I want you to do a sculpture of Jesus washing Peter's feet. And I was so sure the thought was from him that I immediately responded back, but God, what about all these things I'm doing right now? And when I hear myself talking back like that, sometimes I think I may be hearing his voice. And in any event, and trying to get across a message to me, which had to do with what this sculpture means, servanthood and humility. And up until that point in time, I pretty well was chasing my own star and doing what I wanted to do, and everything was going great, and had been a Christian since the age of 7, believer, and knew God was there, and had even learned that he was working miracles in today's world, but I guess I was still pretty well doing my own thing. And he got us to the point where we were a little more willing to listen to, I think, his direction. And with this message, he kind of was throwing us a life preserver at the same time for our financial problems, and we didn't realize that because I didn't know anybody that was doing religious or spiritual art, or anybody that was purchasing any spiritual or religious art. But I did the small sculpture and announced it, and was amazed how many people received it. And I think it's because the sculpture doesn't just depict Jesus, as you know, thousands of other sculptures and paintings have done, but it gets across a major part of his message, which was servanthood and serving others. And when he washed feet, that was really the ultimate example for the world of servanthood and humility. And when God kneels down and washes your feet, that's a pretty powerful thing. You can understand the uncomfortable position that Peter must have been in, and you can understand some of his reaction to that. And as a matter of fact, in preparation for this sculpture, my wife and I and a good Methodist friend did the foot washing to try to understand it. With all my art, I've always tried to really understand what I'm doing. And we found out in a hurry. First of all, it's kind of embarrassing to have your feet washed or to wash feet. But what I didn't realize was that it's much harder to have someone wash your feet than it is for you to wash their feet. And I tried to put that into the sculpture and showing old Peter being submitting, but being really kind of uncomfortable about the whole thing. And in any event, what you're doing here, you know, with the Hill Country Youth Ranch and the things that you were doing for these kids and children, you know, in effect, you're washing feet. And the world doesn't really go along very much with that concept, but don't worry about the world, because as Christ said, what you do for the least, you do for me. And as each of you are serving in your capacity, you're really being used by the Lord to help these kids. And I commend you and what you're doing and the different areas that you're all working. We've also learned through our journey here this last few years that the more that you yield to God and do what He wants you to do and listen to His voice, the more He'll do through you. Because he's always worked through human vessels to accomplish His will. And He'll sometimes do the miraculous, sometimes it's through natural means, but He tends to use people, and I don't fully understand that, but I guess that's the way He does it. So I would suggest that you continue to yield to the Lord and His direction for whatever ways that you serve. I would point out, I guess, that a lot of the problems that these kids are experiencing, are more than doctors and psychiatrists and drugs and therapy can heal, and that there's a spiritual element here that that has to be dealt with, and if that's not dealt with, those other things won't work. And some of my very best friends are psychiatrists and physicians, and they'll tell you in a hurry that there is a spiritual root in a lot of this that just has to be dealt with. And I'd like to share with you a couple of personal examples of how we've been kind of drawn into some of this, even though we're by no means anything more than just an artist and a follower of Christ. I guess it was in April of 90, my wife and I were at an art show up in Paris, Texas, and it was a wildlife and some other things, and a lady there came up to my wife and said, "Would you say a prayer for me?" And really a total stranger, and my wife is a banquet, it was like this was about to start, and I was about to give a talk, and my wife said, "Well, let's wait after the talk, Max and I will pray with you." And I gave my talk, and then after the talk, the lady came back up, and she had sensed that she could talk to my wife or me. And it turns out we went back to our motel room, and as it turns out, this lady, who was in probably her late 30s or so, had sensed that she could talk to us. And again, that's the Holy Spirit working sometimes when he sets up these things that are very coincidental but really aren't. And she opened her heart up to my wife and I there in the motel, and she had been raised in a home with an alcoholic father. She had been abused sexually and physically, and then she finally grew up, got married. The husband she married was an alcoholic. She went, got a divorce from him. She went in for counseling to a pastor. The pastor seduced her. Then she married him. He began to molest her two daughters, and on and on it went, until finally she divorced him. And my wife and I are sitting here, and again, I'm just an artist, and I'm hearing all this stuff, and I explained to the lady, I said, have you been in any of these help programs? And she said, yes, I've been to all the different programs, and the psychiatrist, and the therapy, and I said, well, has anybody dealt with this spiritually with you? And she said, well, no. As a matter of fact, when I introduced myself to your wife, I asked if you were a preacher. And she said, no, he's not a preacher. And the lady said, well, good. And so in any event, she said, no one's really dealt with this. Well, first she said, what do you mean spiritually? And I said, well, I mean, if you prayed about this and asked God to set you free from all this, has anybody just sat down with you and asked God to heal you? And she said, well, no, not really. I've been through all these programs and stuff, and we talk about spiritual things sometimes. And I said, well, I'm not a psychiatrist, and I'm not a therapist, and we can't do anything but pray for you. But we've seen some real incredible miracles in our life, and so why don't we do that? And I first asked her, I said, asked her if she was a believer and a follower of Christ, and she was, and somehow she managed to hang on to her faith through everything that she had been through, and that was God. But I asked if she had forgiven everyone that needed to be forgiven, because God, asked us to forgive others for our own healing, and we expect forgiveness from him. And she really hadn't done that. And I said, well, can you forgive these people? And she said, well, no, I can't. And I said, well, could we pray and ask God to help you forgive these people? And she said, sure, I'll do that. And so we said a prayer and just asked God to give her the ability to forgive all those people that wronged her. And this was like, we started at about 10 o'clock, and at about 3 a.m. we finished forgiving people. And she had had to go all the way back to her father and her mother and her brothers and sisters that were there, and all the way up through the husband and the preacher, and it was literally, a very emotional time for her and us. But each one, she forgave them, and she prayed. And the healing was happening right in front of our eyes. And we got all the way down to finally forgiving the Lord and asking the Lord to forgive her, because it got to that point where that was the last thing. And when she did that, at 3 in the morning, she just was flooded with joy. And just, it was like joyous laughter and tears. And God healed her right there. And it was an amazing transformation from when it started, how that I guess God wanted her to come out of that. And in that situation, he used an artist and his wife that just happened to be in town to just do something as simple as praying with her and letting her relate to that. Those kind of things have happened. Experiences like that with Sherry and I have happened a number of times, where God's put us in a particular place to help somebody. And I was down in San Antonio here going to to the Trinity Baptist Buckner Fannings Church to set up a display, and I had arranged for Channel 4 News was going to do a TV feature on the piece, my big sculpture, and I drove downtown, had the appointment all set up, and downtown there's not a lot of places to park, especially when you got a trailer and you need a parallel parking place. So as I drove down there, I looked around, and there weren't any parking places, and I said, God, I need a parking place. And I made the block one more time, and there was this one parking place that was double parallel parking, I mean, so that I could get up against the curb. And I said, thank you, God. And I pulled right in there just in time for my appointment, and I got out of the car. And as I got out of the car, this girl about my age walked up. She was black and blue and dirty and a street person. And she came up to me, and she said, could you spare some money? I haven't eaten in a couple of days. And I looked her in the eye, and I said, will you really use this money for food and not for drugs and or something like that? She said, no, I won't. I really haven't. My husband beat me up and kicked me out on the street 3 days ago, and it's I'm just had a real hard time. And so I gave her some money, and felt like she was telling me the truth. And as she turned to walk away, she looked over at the sculpture, and she said, I know who that is. And I said, you do? She said, yeah, that's Jesus washing feet. And I said, well, yeah, it is. And I said, how do you know that? She said, well, my father was a Southern Baptist preacher. And I said, well, how did you wind up here in the streets all beat up? And she said, well, I guess I really didn't take God too serious as I was growing up in the preacher's family, and I got into Mormonism, and I got into some other things, and my life just went downhill from there. And I said, well, that's sounds like you need to meet Christ. And about that time, I looked up, and a man was walking up to me in a three-piece suit, you know, all dressed to the teeth. And he sticks his hand out, and he says, are you Max Grinder? And I said, yeah, I am. And he said, I know your dad. I went to school with him. And gosh, this sculpture is beautiful. And that girl put her head down and started walking away. And I right then it flashed in front of me the part in the scripture where it talked about giving the rich man the seat and putting the poor person in the back. And anyway, so I turned to this guy, and I said, are you a believer? And he goes, yeah, I mean, in God, Christ? I said, yes. And he said, yes. And I said, well, wait just a minute. And I yelled at the little girl whose name was Darlene. I said, Darlene, come back here a minute. And she turned around and was surprised that she was getting out of the way so I could talk to this man all dressed up. And she said, are you ready to accept Christ right now? She says, yeah, I am. And I said, well, let's do it then. And right there in the street, right in front of Channel 4 News, with this guy in a three-piece suit that I didn't know from Adam, and the three of us just held hands, and the girl gave her a heart to Christ, and we prayed, for her home family situation, and she was trying to find any kind of job just to buy some food while she was out on the street, and we prayed for that, We said amen, and she went her way, and I went into the office of the guy in the three-piece suit for a few minutes, and then I said, I got to get over to my appointment with the news. And I went over to Channel 4, and they had a news story come up, and they sent my film crew to Corpus Christi. And I got back in the car, and I said, God, you mean you brought me all the way down here to downtown San Antonio for that little girl, didn't you? And I think that was right, but as a friend, doctor friend here in town pointed out, it may have also been for the guy in the three-piece suit. And, you know, and so I guess what I'm saying is that, you know, God is in the healing business. He always has been and he always will be. And he's healing emotional problems problems that are normally dealt with psychiatrists and drugs and other things. But he still does that. And sometimes he's the key that'll only open that door. And if you don't have him, that door won't open. And that bitterness and those problems will stay no matter how much you try to deal with it in other ways. But Sherry and I have learned that God has not limited himself just to emotional, spiritual types of healing. And we have, in the last few years, have been experiencing some pretty incredible miracles where God has been doing some physical healing, and we don't understand it all. Especially, we come from a third generation Southern Baptist, so we don't have a whole lot of experience with some of what my wife and I have been seeing with our own eyes. But God, you know, is doing little things, and he's doing big things. He can do all of it and does do all of it. And I'll just share real quickly two examples. Start with a little one. I was here at, I guess it was in October of last year, and I was at a Bible study, a Southern Baptist Bible study with Dr. Wayne Rux here in town, a dentist. Y'all may know him. And there were a couple of us there, a teacher named Arlene, and he was there. We were there early, and he made the comment. He said, "Boy, I've got a terrible headache. I can hardly concentrate. This is really killing me." And I said, "Well, why don't we just say a prayer real quick and ask God to take care of that headache, since you've got to teach the Bible study?" So I looked over to the teacher and I said, "Come here, we'll hold hands." So we just held hands, the three of us, and said, "God, would you please heal his headache? And in Jesus' name, amen." And everybody arrived. We walked in the living room to sit down, and I said, "Wayne, how's your headache?" And he said, "It's gone. My headache's gone." And then the teacher said, "I had a headache at the same time too, and it's gone." And so God chose right before the Bible study to heal both of those headaches and deal with that. Now, that's a small thing, and some people might write that off as coincidence or whatever. But we have seen a lot bigger things that have happened too. Dr. Jim Mercer, who was the head psychiatrist out of the state hospital here for a number of years, he was in town and had a friend named Eddie who was with him, and they were back in Kerrville, and they stopped in the gallery, and my wife and I were there, and the friend had a broken foot, and it was in a cast, and Eddie was in a lot of pain, and we were just sharing with each other what had been going on in our lives. And so we decided, since Eddie was in so much pain, we might pray for the pain in his foot and that God would heal it quickly. And so we just said a prayer, the five of us, that God would take away the pain and heal that foot. Well, we said the prayer in Jesus' name. We held hands. It wasn't anything fancy. We just said, "God, would you please deal with this?" And before we could get from the couch to the door, he said all the pain left. Well, we said, "Praise God." They went on back to College Station. The next day, Dr. Mercer called me, and he said, "Eddie's foot's healed." And I said, "What?" And he said, "Well, he went home and cut the cast off." And I said, "I didn't tell him to do that." And he said, "Well, he did it, and it's healed." And I said, "Really?" And he said, "Yeah, he had broken his foot about a month earlier, and he was supposed to, I guess, stay in the cast for several more months." And so here's a doctor telling me over the telephone that the guy we all prayed for, God chose to heal his foot and take away the pain. And more of this kind of thing we're seeing, and I think God's pouring out his spirit right now in all denominations and bringing his people together. And a couple of weeks ago, I was over at Southern Oaks Baptist Church and asked to talk over there, and I shared my testimony. And I got home, and I believe it was Monday, the phone rang, and a lady said my daughter was there and had wanted to come up and meet you and talk to you. She's going blind, and her eyes are having all kinds of problems, and the doctors in town haven't been able to help her. And was wondering if you might call her, because she can't even see the telephone to dial, and that's why she called me. And the mother, I guess, was probably in her 70s or so. I'm not sure. Couldn't tell over the phone how old she was. But I said, well, God works just fine over the telephone. God's everywhere. It's not me. This is God doing these things. And I'll be glad to say a prayer with her. And the mother said, it works over the telephone? And I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, well, there's something wrong with me. Can we pray? Would you pray for me too? And I said, well, sure. Well, why don't let's pray for your daughter, and we'll pray for you too. And so I said, what's wrong with you? And she said, well, I've got a paralysis that had taken over her hands, and she had lost the feeling, she said, in her hands. And that for months she hadn't had any feeling, and I guess it was, I asked if the doctors could help her, and I believe she said that that they really hadn't been able to help her. She was concerned that they were going to put her into a nursing home or something because she couldn't take care of herself. And so that was, fear was on her. But I could tell she really had a lot of faith, even over the telephone. And I said, well, let's pray for your daughter. So we prayed for her daughter and her eyes. And then we prayed for the mom and Jesus' name, asked her to God to heal her hands and put the feeling back into them. And we said, amen. And I said, can you feel anything? And she said, yeah, my left hand started tingling. And I said, really? She says, yeah, I haven't felt that in months. And I said, well, great. Let's pray again. And so we prayed again. And she said, now my right hand's tingling. And I said, well, it says in the scripture where Jesus had to pray twice for the guy that was blind. And this comes by degrees. We don't understand all this, but sometimes it happens by degrees. And we prayed a third time. And she, when I hung up the phone, she was so excited that she could hardly stand it. And she said, all the feeling's rushing back into my hands right now. And she said, now you got to call my daughter, okay? And I said, yes, ma'am, I will. But I really felt that the mother was supposed to pray with the daughter. And I don't understand that. And I guess God's got that figured out. But I really felt like that was what was supposed to happen. And maybe there was some healing that was supposed to go on. I don't know. But in any event, I hung up the phone, and the rest of it's in the Lord's hands. I did call the daughter and prayed with her over the telephone, and I, at this moment, do not know what happened there. But I guess the bottom line of what I'm sharing is that a lot of what's needed in the world is what only God can give. And a lot of times we've been robbed, I guess, of our inheritance by the enemy that tells us that, our God really doesn't do this anymore, and so don't bother asking him, and that's just not true. And, the world tries to tell us, first of all, there's no God, and then a lot of the church world tries to tell us, yes, there's a God, but he really doesn't work miracles anymore, and that's just not the truth, and he is working miracles. And when I was on the plane to Colorado, I was kind of asking a prayer. I said, God, why is everybody so uncomfortable with the testimony that you've given us these days with these miracles and stuff? And the thought that came into my mind, which I believe was from him, it was, my people would rather believe in a God who never works miracles than to believe in a God who selectively works miracles. And I think that probably was from him, because he's always been selective, and often the miracles occur to bring us to different places in our life. And but we make a real mistake not believing he can work miracles, not believing he wants to work miracles, and failing to ask him and to try to yield to what he wants to do. And often he wants us to make major changes in our lives. And I know most of you ladies that I'm speaking to here probably know a lot more about this than me, but these are kind of some new things to us. And I just would encourage you to pray for these kids in this home, that you don't, or some of you probably don't realize how powerful this tool of prayer is when it's used sincerely. And God's given you that charge, and you need to pray for these kids. And I'm sure a lot of you already are, but that can be what makes it work. And as he leads you and he puts you in the positions, it's real easy just to hold somebody's hand and say a prayer. And a lot of times the healing will happen right there in front of your eyes when you do that. And it's just been trying to, it's easy to get afraid, to be afraid, or to be embarrassed in a situation. But it's but it's really an easy thing to do, and we're supposed to do it. And I just thank you for what you're doing for these kids. I can't think of too many other more important causes and needs in this world than helping these kids that have been abused and mistreated and that have been embittered towards life. And it's a wonderful thing that you're doing. And I know God appreciates it, and I know a lot of society appreciates it too. And I just thank you for the servanthood and the serving that you're doing, because that's how Christ lives through each of us. Thank you. I would be happy to answer any questions if anybody has any questions. Is it okay if I said a prayer here? Would that be all right for everybody? That'd be okay? God, I thank you for this group. And Father, I just thank you for what you're doing for the children, but also for your servants that you work through and the way that you are glorifying yourself through them and the way that you're living through them. And Father, I would just ask that your anointing be on this group, and that your continued guidance be on this group, and that you would just bless them and their efforts, and that, Father, that you would just pull down any strongholds that keep those children from receiving the inner healing that they need. And I just thank you for this ministry, and I just ask your blessings on it in every way. And Father, even now I would ask that if there's any healing that needs to be done in this group, that you would just do that even now as we speak. And I just thank you for that, Father. And I thank you for all these ladies that are serving you through serving others. In Jesus' name, amen.